ask you to help us understand your words and help us to be honest, sincere students of your words, that we might get the definition of your words by the words themselves. We thank you for them in Jesus' name. Amen. Okay, 2 Timothy 3, verse 1. This is the only occurrence of the words last days written by Paul to the church. And so he says, know this also, that in the last days perilous times shall come. Okay, perilous times shall come. So if a person's sitting in the last days, perilous times shall come. It's future. And then when you start reading through the list, you can see that we're already seeing some of this. Okay, now this is the verse that many try to place the entire church age from Acts 2 till today, or to the rapture, in the last days. Now that sure am long last days, as far as I'm concerned. And so we need to find the definition of those two words, last days. This is an advantage of like a computer program. If you have like the Bible, like I use Sword Searcher, and instead of Strong's Concordance, it will limit you to one word. You can still do this. You'd have to look up the word last and all the times it comes through, and then find when days is right next to it. But when Sword Search, you could hit phrase, and so that means if I put in last word or last days, and I hit phrase, then that it's going to find those times it occurs. And it only occurs 8 times. Last days only occurs 8 times. And I just happened to see a video today of a guy who's been, pastor for many, many years, and used to believe in a pre-tribulation rapture and dispensations for 3 decades, and now he doesn't believe in it anymore. So I thought, I want to see what he's got to say to see what convinced him. And the first 20 minutes I've watched so far, I think he espoused 3 lies just to get it to where he wanted it to believe. I mean, it's kind of sad. And he doesn't define the words last days. Years ago, I was invited to Ohio to preach at a conference or some special meetings. And I asked the pastor what the theme was, and he said, the future of fundamentalism. And so I said, oh, okay. Would you mind if I preach why I'm not a fundamentalist? And so he said, yeah, you can go ahead and do that. He said, don't bother me. He said, I'll give you the pulpit. And so I preached it, and they accepted it very well. But they had a big banner in the back that said, the last days, the resurrection to the rapture. And this is a verse that's used for that. So what we need to do to get a Bible definition is find those two words and see the characteristic of the words, and then we discover what the last days are referring to. Now, this is very important. Now, the Pentecostals will take this out of Acts 2, claim that the last days was fulfilled in Acts 2, which they were not. So what seems to be insignificant, and it seems sometimes to be kind of nitpicky about the words, are vital because they can really throw a person off. Now, it's not going to affect their salvation. They don't believe in a pre-tribulation rapture. I think they're going to be pleasantly surprised. Okay, and they don't tell you where the judgment seat of Christ is. There's so many problems with that viewpoint. And I've seriously given it a serious look, but there's just too many problems they have to overcome for me to be persuaded. But these people they're going to be pleasantly surprised. And when they get to heaven, they're going to say, well, I missed that one. Well, yeah, you sort of kind of did. You could have been, had a little more joy, not so worried about it. But hey, you ought to be happy we're here. So the first time the words last days are found in the Bible, I remember reading a book by a big name preacher. He had Isaiah 2, verse 1 and 2, and he said, this is the first time the words last days occur in the Bible. And I thought, surprise to me, I found it in Genesis. And so let's go back to Genesis 49, verse 1. And this is the first occurrence of the last days, but as we will see, it really doesn't help a whole lot. It's a fella named Jacob, whose name was changed to Israel. He is prophesying about what his future sons, the great-great-great-great-great-grandsons, what they're going to be doing during the last days. So, man, he is jumping about almost 4,000 years into the future. So chapter 49, verse 1 of Genesis, "And Jacob called unto his sons and said, Gather yourselves together, that I may tell you that which shall befall you in the last days." So he's just describing what's going to happen to the descendants of each of those boys. So he has Reuben, Simeon, Levi. And then the fourth one is Judah. That's the lineage the Lord Jesus came out of, Judah. And you'll see in verse 11, and here's a good example of rightly dividing the word of truth. In verse 11, "Binding his foal upon the vine and his ass's colt unto the choice vine." So what would your guess be on that? First coming, because that's when he rode the colt, the foal of an ass. And then you have a semicolon. "He washed his garments in wine and his clothes in the blood of grapes." What's that sound like? That's second coming. Those are, we have an advantage of hindsight. Those are 2,000 years apart, and he places it in one sentence. That would make no sense if you don't learn how to rightly divide the word of truth. And then if you drop down to 16, there's a tribe called Dan. And they don't get a real good accommodation here. Verse 17, "Dan shall be a serpent." Dan's one of the tribes that's removed out of Revelation. So they're kicked out. They're replaced by Levi. And then Ephraim, if you keep scrolling down through there, Ephraim or Joseph will have two boys, Manasseh and Ephraim. And so he's going to prophesy about Joseph and their his descendants. So in Genesis 49, all we see is that he's predicting something about the tribes of Israel during the last days. So that's the first occurrence. The second one is Isaiah 2. Okay, this is how you get a Bible definition by reading the English words. You don't have to worry about Greek or Hebrew. Okay, you get it out of the English words, and you're allowing the Bible to define its own terms. If a Calvinist sincerely looked up the word predestinated the four times and kept it within the verses, it would overthrow his whole definition for predestination. Okay, somebody told me that he was dealing with a Calvinist and he asked him to watch the video of mine on defining the word predestinated in less than 20 minutes. And the guy did watch it and he did say, wow, he said, that was more simple than I expected. And a lot of times it is that simple. But what's man's problem? He wants to make things complex so we can prove our intellect. We're so smart, we're stupid. Okay, Isaiah 2, verse 2, "It shall come to pass in the last days." So he's still talking future. So what's going to come to pass in the last days? "That the mountain of the Lord's house shall be established in the top of the mountains. It shall be exalted above the hills, and all nations shall flow unto it." So all nations are going to go to Jerusalem. Verse 1. "And many people shall go and say, Come ye, and let us go up to the mountain of the Lord, to the house of the God of Jacob. And he," who? The Lord. "He will teach us his ways, and we will walk in his paths. For out of Zion shall go forth the law and the word of the Lord from Jerusalem." Has that happened yet? So that hasn't happened. So the last days, what's in the last days, is this is saying Jesus Christ is going to be teaching the Bible, the truth, the word at Jerusalem, and people will come and hear him. So there's a characteristic. We can nail it down. Very simple. It has not happened in a church age. So the next occurrence is Micah 4, verse 1. Jonah, Nehemiah. Micah 4, verse 1. So it says, "But in the last days," this will be parallel with Isaiah. You'll see it's very similar to Isaiah. And I do think they were contemporaries. But in the last days it shall come to pass that the mountain of the house of the Lord shall be established on top of the mountains and shall be exalted above the hills, and the people shall flow unto it. And many nations shall come and say, come, let us go up to the mountain of the Lord and to the house of the God of Jacob, and he will teach us all his ways, and we will walk in his paths. For the law shall go forth of Zion, and the word of the Lord from Jerusalem, and then so forth. So he repeats, this is a double repeat. So again, we get another opportunity to define the words last days. Next occurrence, that's all in the Old Testament. Next occurrence is Acts 2. Some thief broke into a house of a Pentecostal woman, and he got scared to death after being in there. He went out in the streets, and there's the coppers, and the coppers asked him, why'd you run out of there? She said she had Acts, she had 238. She said Acts 238. She kept saying Acts 238 over and over. Pentecostal woman. He thought she had 238s. So in Acts 2, in verse 17, now this one will need to go back to the Old Testament because he's quoting somebody. Acts 2:7, and it shall come to pass in the last days, saith God. Okay, in the last days, saith God. Now here's how a Pentecostal will read this to justify speaking in tongues. It shall come to pass in the last days, saith God, I will pour out my spirit upon all flesh, and your sons and your daughters shall prophesy, and your young men shall see visions, your old men shall dream dreams. And on my servants and on my handmaids I will pour out in those days of my spirit, and they shall prophesy. Now they'll stop reading right there. Okay, and then they'll roll their head back and say, Hashan Tai Tai Botai, or Coca-Cola about 100 times real fast, and think that that's Acts chapter 2. And so then they're going to say that Acts chapter 2 is the beginning of the last days. And proof of that is speaking in tongues. Now, the problem with that is if you just read the words again, what you just read, he said he's going to pour out his spirit upon all flesh. Did he pour out his spirit on all flesh in Acts 2? Well, how many people got saved? 3,000, but not all of them. And then if you read verse 19 and 20, none of that occurred in Acts chapter 2. You got wonders in heaven, signs in the earth, blood and fire, vapor and smoke, the sun turned into darkness, the moon into blood, before that great notable day of the Lord come. There's a really strong hint right there in verse 20. The last days is right before the coming of the great notable day of the Lord. So the last days there has all these. Now, verse 19, that blood, that fire, that smoke, that sun, verse 20, that moon, you'll find that in the sixth seal judgment in Revelation 6. So that has to be, that is the description of the last days. Now, if you hold your finger here, go back to Joel 2. You see, what they think is, in Acts 2:16, Peter said, this is that which was spoken by the prophet Joel. And so then they assume that those people speaking in tongues is what Joel prophesied. So we go back to the place where he's quoting from, Joel chapter 2, Hosea, Joel, Amos, Obadiah, in those minor prophets. And you'll see it in verse 28, Joel 2:28. And it shall come to pass afterward. Now, in the Old Testament, it just says afterward. It doesn't say last days. In the New Testament, he does say last days. So afterward, after something. In Joel 2:28, that I will pour out my spirit upon all flesh. Afterward, what? After the tribulation. And the last days referring to the last days of the tribulation. Now that makes perfect sense. Because we're dealing with, you know, a little less than 7 years for those last few days of the tribulation. And then Acts 2 will repeat the rest of that. verse 29, 30, and 31. And then we see in 32, he again makes it very clear. So sometimes when you read the Bible, it will be kind of foggy a little bit, but then it will clear up. And in verse 32, it says, "And it shall come to pass that whosoever shall call on the name of the Lord shall be delivered, for in Mount Zion and in Jerusalem shall be deliverance, as the Lord hath said, and in the remnant whom the Lord shall call." That's the Jewish remnant at the end of the tribulation. When you understand rightly dividing the word of truth, the puzzle fits perfectly. Okay, so the next occurrence of the last days, so I think we got 1, 2, 3, 4 here. This is number 5, 2 Timothy. So we've done that one. So we got 3 more left. Hebrews. Okay, the epistle of Paul the Apostle to Jewish Christians. It says Hebrews. It's not hard. It's not hard. It says to Hebrews. Now, what the Lord will do, since the Lord is present tense, I am that I am, he's outside of time, he's present tense. When somebody writes under his guidance, he will place them often in present tense. Sometimes he will push them into the future like he did John. When John wrote Revelation, he was living around 95 AD, and then God pushed him in a time machine about 2,000 years later, and then he sees Revelation, and he has to write that with his 95 AD terminology. This is why John says so often, like and as, this is like that, that's like this, that's like that, this is as that, because he's never seen some of that those things before. And so that's why, but the Lord is pushing him that way. He'll do that with the Old Testament prophets. Habakkuk said he wrote which he saw. So the Lord whipped up some TV screen, and he said, "Hey, turn to channel 12 here. That's the Jewish channel." And then he said, "Turn to channel 13. That's the devil's channel." And then you can see what's going on. And the Lord says, "I am that I am." So in Hebrews, see, look how he writes. Okay, God, who in sundry times and diverse manners spake in times past unto the fathers by the prophet. What fathers? Well, if he's writing to Hebrews, it's the Jewish fathers. How did he speak to them? By the prophets. Various ways. He spoke to somebody. He spoke to Naaman through a little girl. He spoke to Balaam through a donkey named Joe Biden. He spoke through prophets. He spoke through women. He spoke through dreams and visions. He spoke through angels. All various ways, verse 1 says. All different ways. But then he says, "hath in these last days spoken unto us by his Son." So doctrinally, when you're looking at Hebrews, it is in the last days. And when you read through it, it's all about the Jews. And it's some things that they're going to go through. And what's going to follow Hebrews immediately, if you look in chapter 1, verse 8 at the end, notice, "A scepter of righteousness is a scepter of thy kingdom." The kingdom of Jesus Christ follows the tribulation, the last days. It's just as pretty as could be. The next letter, James, chapter 1. Now, many of the scholars say that the writer is the half-brother, James, of Jesus. I don't believe that. I would say it's one of the apostles. James, the apostle, the big three, you know, James, Peter, John. So this was written by James, who, according to Galatians 2:9, is an apostle to the circumcision. So he's writing to Jewish people. Okay, this we're looking at the Bible doctrinally, not practically or devotionally. You can look at the Bible devotionally from cover to cover. When we look at a doctrine, we've got to really be precise. James 1, verse 1. James, the servant of God and of Lord Jesus Christ, to the Native Americans. To the 12 tribes. What 12 tribes? Revelation 7 gives them. He lists them in Revelation 7. 144,000 of, or 12,000 of each of the 12 tribes. So he's to the 12 tribes, but where are those 12 tribes? Scattered abroad. In the Old Testament, it says he's going to scatter those Jews to the end of the world. Okay, and that'll be the tribulation time period. They're going to be running everywhere for their lives. And then he tells them, what a kind of a sadistic thing. Oh, my brethren, count it all joy when you fall into diverse temptations. And if you put that in the doctrinal setting, if they get caught, they will be taken to either prison and then wait, and then they're going to have a religious ceremony on a full moon, and the Antichrist is going to cut their throat, have somebody cut their throat, they're going to drink their blood, they're going to eat them in a religious service. And James says, oh, by the way, count it all joy when you fall into diverse temptations. I mean, that's something. And so now if you read chapter 5, verse 3, you'll see the time period he's talking about. Chapter 5, verse 3. Now, when you read through James, Americans ought to be very depressed reading through James if you don't know how to rightly divide, because James, anybody who has wealth is damned. Boy, that put Americans in a rough place. James 5, verse 3. Okay, notice verse 1. Ye rich men, weep and howl, for your misery shall come upon you. Your riches are corrupt. Your garments are moth-eaten. Your gold and silver is cankered. And the rust of them shall be a witness against you and shall eat your flesh as it were fire. I don't know what that's about. Flesh-eating virus, I guess. It's been reported that some of the nasal swabs to military soldiers, when they put that in, and a couple of them contracted a flesh-eating virus from the swab. And, I mean, it's just, it's so evil. And then it says, ye have heaped treasure together for the last days. Okay, now why? Logically, okay, when you put this in a right setting, why are rich people in the tribulation or in James damned? They have to have the mark or the number. That's the only way they can have a bank account. And all that is they have to have the mark and the number. And that's why it's that way. Psalms 15 is another one that parallels that. Now, the passage on wealth for the church is found at the end of 1 Timothy 6. And that one just says we ought to be rich in faith, rich in good works. So James, it's not a time. In James, it's a time you need to be poor and needy to be right with God. You'll see that in chapter 2. It's the poor and needy who Satan's going to take advantage of. And it's interesting, over in Jeremiah, I found a place where he says to the poor and needy, and it's a reference to the, it's kind of a reference to the trib. And the promise to them is that if they get killed in a ceremony, religious ceremony, if they die and are faithful to death, they get to rule with Christ in a millennium. And can you imagine if a person really had that strong faith and they're going down to this thing where they're going to be executed and they're saying, man, this is going to be great. And they're going to be, something wrong with this dude, because he's looking forward to eternity. In Hebrews 10, it says they jump for joy when they spoil their house. So that would be strong faith, would it not? 2 Peter 3, verse 3 is the last time the last days are found. And we'll see it. Not one of the occurrences of the last days is it referring to the church time period. Not one. And it made perfect logical sense because God has unfinished business with Israel, the 70 weeks. We still got a portion of that last week remaining. Okay, and so that would be the last days referring to that time period. 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 3, knowing this first, that there shall come in the last days scoffers walking after their own lust. So there's a characteristic. Now back in 2 Timothy 3, now we're going to just see a list of words, but boy, are we not seeing some of this in our day. Perilous times shall come. Okay, the last 20 months. Who would have guessed how quick this dress rehearsal took place, you know, for the mark with a mask? No, one letter difference. Okay, just phenomenal how, and then how people, you know, people today where they're just still walking around. I want to say something. You've had 20 months to figure this out. But, you know, fear is an amazing thing. And in some of those masks, they have, there are also squiggly little thingies that are kind of moving in those things that a person could bring that into their body too. It's really draconian what they're doing. I don't know if that's the graphite. Is that the graphite, Jen? It's in the mask? And Heidi's found the graphene oxide in the capsules of vitamins. Your capsules, you got some of vitamin C, D3s. And she happened to dissolve the capsule in water and then put a magnet to it, and here comes the graphene oxide. It will come to the magnet, and then when you pull the magnet away, it'll dissipate back into the water. Okay, what will 5G do to that when they start cranking that up? And they're putting that stuff in clothes, and they're putting it in food and all this stuff. And so, hey, the Lord's coming back. Okay, this is all, I just think it's a dress rehearsal. That's all I think. Everything's a dress rehearsal for the trib. So he says in verse 1, perilous times shall come. Men shall be lovers of their own selves. You can run that two ways, where a person is in love with themselves, that which is a full-fledged narcissist, or you could say a sodomite. You can run two ways on that. Okay, and then covetous. Okay, covetous, you know, just check the credit cards, people, and the credit, all that stuff. Covetousness, you know, credit card's a nice tool, but make sure it remains a servant, not a master. Okay, so covetous, boasters, okay, proud, blasphemers. Okay, the first time down in Purdue, when I heard somebody say F Jesus, it just, what did you say? It just stunned me. Somebody would say something like that, and I don't know how many times I've heard it since then. I mean, it's just amazing. Blasphemers. Disobedient to parents. Unthankful. Unthankful is the first step, according to Romans 1:21, down the road to a reprobate mind. It's the very first step. Okay, unthankful. When people are given, as they're given out of thin air, what Americans are being given now, you know, what they call entitlements, they have no gratitude. None whatsoever. Unthankful, unholy. Unholy, just watch Jerry Springer for that one. Waste time watching that kind of stuff. Unholy, anything to do with Hollywood. Unholy, without natural affection. Yeah, mother placing a child in a dumpster. It's unnatural. It's just amazing. Truce breakers. Okay, that's, man. It's amazing, the liberals, you can have them have a video where they said one thing and they say the exact opposite. And the thing is, they're not ashamed of that. That's an amazing thing. Truth breakers, false accusers. Okay, the false accusations usually are arranged toward the whistleblowers. If somebody's blowing the whistle, like Ed Snowden, okay, then they got to trump up charges, accusations against them, or like Judy Merkovich. Is that her name? Judy Merkovich. She worked with Fauci years ago, and she blew the whistle on him about the AIDS virus, and then she spent some time in the pokey. So, Dr. Judy, is it Mikovits or something like that? Okay, false accusations. Of course, we know what they did to the Lord, right? False accusers. Okay, and so that's what's going on. Incontinent. Okay, fierce. Despisers of those that are good. That's amazing to me. They despise people who are good. Traitors. Put that on the Democrats. Put that on a lot of Republicans. The Republicrats. Traitors. What's the penalty for traitors in our country? It's supposed to be hanging. Hopefully what's going on down at Gitmo is true, what I've been reading. Hopefully it is, and some of them are being hung, but that's if it's true, and I sure wish they'd start broadcasting it. But traitor, heady, high-minded, very similar, heady and high-minded. A person should try to educate themselves as much as they can, but just because we get some education, we ought not let it go to our head. And then lovers of pleasure more than lovers of God. Check the attendance at the NFL games versus church and the NBA games, Bosball. I mean, lovers of pleasure, the attendance at movie theaters. Did Caviezel's movie come out about the trafficking? Did anybody see? I thought it was supposed to come out the 7th. There's a family that were rescuers of human trafficking, and they wanted Jim Caviezel to do the movie, and it was talking about adrenochrome and everything. That was supposed to come out December, but then I saw January. I'm sure the media is going to try to shut it down, but it's a real life story of a family rescuing people, children from trafficking, and they wanted him to play the actor in that. He talked about it earlier this year. And he broke down when he was talking about it because of his experiences. It's pretty bad. Lovers of pleasure more than lovers of God. The church having a form of godliness, but denying the power thereof. Sadly, that's what's going on in church today. Okay, the Pope with all his garb, that's a form of godliness, but they deny the power thereof. And the Protestants aren't much different. You know, they're not much different. They have a form. Okay, if you have a concrete form, okay, it's empty until you put concrete in. So a form of godliness is not godliness. It appears godly, but it's not godly. And often you kind of, you know, you work in a ministry for a while and you deal with preachers and you discover that the ones that despise a Bible-believing pastor is another Baptist preacher. Shall I start listing them? And so, yeah, it's just amazing. It's a form of godliness, but they deny the power. The power is the Word of God. And they deny the Word of God when you push them in a corner. Show me a copy in my hand that I can put in my hands. And no, they're not going to do that. It's a very sad commentary. And now what he says to us to do at the rest of the verse, from such withdraw thyself. From such turn away. You walk away from it. And so that's something there. For of this sort are they which creep into houses, so the common saying they're creeps, and lead captive silly women laden with sins, led away with diverse lusts, ever learning and never able to come to the knowledge of the truth. That'd be a great billboard in front of any secular school. Turn in here, ever learning and never able to come to the knowledge of truth. You know, put it in Moody Bible Institute. Ever learning and never able to come to the knowledge of the truth. Boy, that'd be a popular billboard. But sadly, that's true. Ever learning. And then they up and boast about it. Spend 4 years, all the money. Of course, you know, the government's going to pay off their student loan. After 4 years, you know, I've learned after 4 years of college that you can't know anything for certain. And you think that's intelligent. And you got a massive bill to that. Man, I could have saved you all the money and told you that before you walked in and paid only half. I would only charge half tuition. You know, now there is a fine line in that the more a person knows, you know, the longer the shoreline of knowledge, the larger the island of knowledge, the longer the shoreline of wonder. There is a general truth to that, but you're still going to know something. But these people claim they, you know, there's no absolutes. And when I hear that, I always, are you sure about that? Absolutely. Are you sure? Yeah. Yeah. It's that something. So there's verse 7. Well, let's get 8 because that kind of goes along. Now, as Jannes and Jambres, now those two guys, or guys, gals, I'm not sure, I'm assuming they're guys, were not mentioned in the Old Testament that I recall. But those two guys withstood Moses. Their ministry in life was always to challenge Moses. That was their ministry. You ever seen a huge big bird flying in the air and then there's a little bird that keeps following it, kind of pecking at it? That's Jannes and Jambres. Okay? And it says, withstood Moses, so do these also resist the truth, men of corrupt minds reprobate concerning the faith. And so when you discern that with people like that, then there's sometimes just a cut to strings. Okay. We'll stop there. Any questions or comments will be covered? So we got the last days defined. Very important.